Amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Genesis, please, to Genesis chapter 25. We continue our study through this wonderful, wonderful book. And tonight is a great chapter. A lot of names, a lot of different names, and names that are very difficult to pronounce. And that's why I'm going to call on one of you to come up here tonight as I teach through this and for you to help me there in Genesis chapter 25. And, you know, tonight we're going to come to the last chapter of Abraham's life. And, you know, God's servants, they pass on, don't they? But have you ever noticed that life just keeps going on and on and on? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You know, imagine or think about Abraham, how well he started it at the age of 75 and served the Lord for 100 years to the age of 175. So he started well and he finished well. Amen. He was a friend of God and he walked with God all those years. And tonight we're going to look at the life of Isaac. And he's just going to cover actually a couple of chapters. And remember Isaac, we met him, the son of promise, who willingly laid down his life there on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice, a willing sacrifice or a living sacrifice unto God. So let's look tonight in Genesis chapter 25 in verse 1, where it says, Abraham again took a wife and her name was Keturah. Now, Abraham was 137 years old, remember, when Sarah died, and he buried her. And then he marries again. Now, we don't know one thing about Keturah. I know what her name means. It means incense. So obviously she was a beautiful fragrance in the life of Abraham, but that's all we know. We don't know anything about her. And but we do know that from her came Abraham's largest family. And we're going to meet them in just a moment. But what's incredible about this is that, I mean, he's kind of old now. Hello? So what happened to him when he was 100 years old, that whatever God did, okay, rejuvenated his body, that healing, if you will, or rejuvenation, it didn't stop, okay? Because look at the next verse here. It says in verse 2, and she bore him Zimran and Jokshan. And let me just give you what these names mean, okay? It'd be a lot easier. And she bore him musician and snarer and contention, and then Midian. Midian means strife. And the next one means he releases. And then Shua means wealth. I wonder where they came up with these names at. You ever wonder about that? And I look at that. So Abraham, remember, he had one son by Hagar, Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears. And then by Sarah, he had the supernatural child, the supernatural son of promise. He had Isaac. Isaac, his name means laughter. But then by Keturah, he has six sons. He's going to have seven grandsons and then three great-grandsons. Look at them in verse 3. And it says, and Jokshan, which means snarer, okay, he begat Sheba. Now, Sheba means seven or an oath. And then Dedan. I like Dedan. That word means low country. I mean, why would you name your child low rider maybe? But, you know, low country, okay? And so low country, I don't know what that means. And it says then that Dedan, or low country, look, he had some kids. And the first one was called Steps. I like that. Hey, Steps. And then the next one there was, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce that one, but that Letushishim, that name means hammered. Maybe he had a problem with New Year's Eve. I don't know. And the next people there, and the next one, that name means peoples. And then the sons of Midian. Midian, remember, means strife. He has Ephah, which means gloomy. Ephor, which means a calf. And Hanok, which means dedicated. And Abadiah, which means my father knows. And then Eldiah, or Elda, which means God has known. And all these were the children of Keturah. So what God said has come to pass. No doubt that Abraham is going to be the father of many nations. That's what his name means. And then, of course, you know, those two names, Medan and Median, contention and strife. They became great nations. And later on, you know, Moses is going to go down to Midian and he's going to find a wife there. And then later on, the Midianites and the Ishmaelites, remember, they sell Joseph to Potiphar or into slavery into Egypt. So they're going to be a sore spot there. And it says, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. Now, the sons of the concubines. Now, which tells us, Chronicles tells us, that Keturah was a concubine, even though he was married to her. But it says he had more than one. Now, I'm just assuming that we're talking now about Hagar. Remember the Egyptian woman? Or it could be others. We just don't know. But we do know this. It says, while he was still living, he sent them eastward. All the concubines, all the children, he got rid of them all, if you will, away from Isaac his son and to the country of the east. So Abraham, he loved all of his kiddos. He gave them all gifts, but the blessing of the covenant, the everlasting covenant, the inheritance, only goes to Isaac, because in Isaac, now, the seed will be blessed, and that seed which leads to Jesus Christ. Amen? So, with all that being said, remember that, you know, talking about Abraham in the first gospel, there in the New Testament, Matthew's gospel of 1:1, it says this. It says, this is the book of the genealogy or the family record of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Son of Abraham. You know, God told Abraham, he says, Abraham in Genesis 12:3, in you all the families, all the nations, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because from him will come Jesus Christ the Messiah. Amen? You know what? We need to tell people that Jesus is still the only way. Amen? Do you know that tonight, you, all of us, this local expression of the body of Christ called Calvary Chapel, we are the only ambassadors to this generation. Just like all the other church, the corporate church, we are, if you will, the last ambassadors until the next generation takes over. Oh, how we need to tell people about Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 7, now this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. And then Abraham breathed his last, died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Abraham died, and guess what? Life goes on. Amen? Every day there's the obituary page in our paper, but life still goes on. But what you love about Abraham, it says he died, look at this now, it says in a good old age. That means old age can be good. Come on now. Don't dispute the Bible. And he also says an old man. And this old man, Abraham, look what he was. He was full of years. Now listen, that means he died full. Literally, you could read it, he died satisfied with life. I like that. In other words, he died not only satisfied with life, but he desired no more of life. Do you follow me? He got to a point where he said, you know what? I've seen all the life I want to see. I feel good about everything, about me, about my walk with God. I have peace with God. He loves me. I love him. I know that he is real. And Abraham, it was like this. It's like it, you know, remember, we just had Christmas. And if you, you know, I had Christmas dinner, boy, I ate, okay? Well, I ate, and then I could not eat anymore. Not that I was a glutton or anything, but in other words, I was satisfied. So I didn't want another bite. I didn't want a bite of anything. I just wanted to go to bed. And, you know, the thing is, that's the way it is here with Abraham. He said, listen, I live my life. I don't want another bite of it. I am full of life and I am content. You know, listen to me. I believe in the 21st century church, and especially in America, it's so easy, I believe, for, you know, for us to lose sight of the adventure of following the Lord. And, you know, if we lose sight of that, we're not going to live a full life. We're not going to have a good life. And you know what? I don't want to be weighed down with living for this world. I want to be weighed down and overcome by living for the Lord. And you know what about old age? You know, we say, you know, when you get old, I'm worn out. And well, we can get worn out. But the truth of the matter is, let me read Psalm 92:12. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. I like that. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now listen to what it says. And they shall bear fruit in old age. Amen. I had one amen. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Now that word fresh means fat. So I take it or leave it. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? And so old age doesn't need to be a time when we retire and say, well, I'm just going to sit in the rocker the rest of my life. No, it needs to be a continuous season of us bearing fruit. In other words, we need to be productive. And you know what God promised Abraham concerning his death? All the way back in Genesis 15, 15, God says this, "Now as for you, Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age." I'll take that promise too, won't you? Lord, if we're going to go, when we go, let it, in other words, if you don't come for us tonight or tomorrow, next year or whenever, let us all go at a good, healthy old age. And the church says, amen. That's what we want. And so, you know, verse 8 there at the end of it, look what it says. And he was what? Gathered to his people. So what does that mean? Gathered to his people. I mean, that's the first mention of that phrase in the book of Genesis. Does it mean that he was gathered to Sarah there in the cave of Machpelah? Well, she's only one person. There was only one person in that sepulcher, that tomb, in the cave there. So it can't mean that. So when it says that he was gathered to his people, that means that he went into paradise, if you will, or what we call the bosom of Abraham. He went there to wait for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, didn't he? Until Jesus, when he was resurrected, he who descended also ascended and led captivity captive, as it says in Ephesians 4:8, I believe. So that's what he was doing. And it says, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. And there Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelled at Beer Lahai Roy. And we know where that's at. Remember, that's where Hagar, where God had a well. And so the water came up and she was able to drink and God spoke to her. And she said, God sees, God knows, God cares, and so forth. So now we're going to go into the life of Isaac and look at it in verse 12. Now, before we get there, we're going to go through the genealogy of Ishmael. We have a lot of more names. You ready? It says, now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. And I believe this is very important, and I don't have time to dwell here tonight, but let me just give you these names. The first one means heights, okay? Like height. The next one there, Kedar, means dark, and Abiel means chastened by God, and Midsum means sweet odor, and the next one means a hearing, and Duma means silence, and Massa means burden, and the next one means honor, and then Tima means desert, and the next one means enclosed, and then the next one is refreshment, and then the last one is original. Strange names. And it says, and these were the sons of Ishmael, and these were very important now, their names, by their towns, by their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. Why did Ishmael have 12 sons? That's very important that we lock onto this tonight. You know, remember what God told him? It says in Genesis 17, 20, God told Abraham, because he was trying to, Abraham said, let Ishmael, let him be the heir. And he says, no, your seed will come from the son who will be born to you, and you'll call his name Isaac. But concerning Ishmael, in Genesis 17, 20, God says, as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him exceedingly. And then God says this, and he shall beget 12 princes. And I will make him a great nation. Ishmael. Who came from Ishmael? The Arabs, the Arab nations. Listen, the most bitter enemy of Israel then and even now, especially now. And you start thinking about all that what happened through the Arab people. My goodness. I mean, Ishmael or the people of Ishmael, have they made their mark on this world? My goodness. Do they have a monopoly on the oil in the world today? If you don't believe me, I just read the news right before I came out here tonight just to get caught up on the things of the world, you know? And what's happening with Iran? You know, the United States has sanctions against Iran, you know, because of the nuclear thing that we believe that they're building, this nuclear whatever. And so Iran says, okay, to America, here's the deal. We're going to close down the Strait of Hormuz. In other words, you're not going to go through there. We're going to block all the oil, and you're not going to get any of it unless you get away from us and leave us alone. So we don't know what's going to happen on that. But let me tell you something. The Strait of Hormuz, okay, that's where the oil tankers go through. Now, listen, 40% of the world's oil goes through there on tankers, oil tankers. Are you following me? And guess where all that oil comes from? Well, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and the Emirates, the United Arab Emirates. It comes from there. So tell me that Ishmael, in other words, the Arabs, have they grown exceedingly? Just think of all the things that they do. And then look at the horrible results of the Arab Spring. We don't even know what's going to happen from that yet. I mean, I'm still pondering that in my heart and watching it very closely tonight. So good study on that part. And it says there in verse 17, and these were the years of the life of Ishmael. 137 years, he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. He just died. Life goes on. He just died. And they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. That's it. He just simply died. Now, I want to say something. I'm not sure why the word died here in verse 18 is a different word from the word died in verse 7 and verse 17, okay? But it is a different word in the Hebrew. And here, this word speaking of Ishmael when he died, it literally means to fall or to be overthrown or to fall short. It might mean that Ishmael died a very violent death. And the reason I say that is because what God said about him in Genesis 16:12, God said to him, he shall be a wild man, talking about Ishmael, and his hand will be against every neighbor, every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. So obviously something happened different to him than Abraham. Abraham just, he died in good old age, but not so here with the wild man, okay? And this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. And Abraham begat Isaac. And that's the only lineage or line that we're interested in, really. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, you remember that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife. They didn't have a child or the twins that we're going to talk about in a moment until he was 60. So he waited 60 years. In other words, he was pleading. That word means he was praying to the Lord for a child. And so you talk about patience. There's a very patient man. And the Lord granted his petition, and it says in verse 22, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, well, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Boy, is that wisdom? Lord, what's going on? God, you know all things. What's happening in my life? And the Lord answered her. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so when her days were fulfilled to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. That's the first twins now in Scripture, okay? We know who they are. And God told Rebekah, said, listen, I know what's going on inside. I know what's going on. I know the future of your children while they're still in the womb. I believe every person in America who believes in abortion ought to read that. Amen? And God knows their future even before they're ever even born. Two nations, one will be Israel. The other one from, of course, Esau will be the Edomites and the horrible, horrible enemies of Israel. They're always causing problems. And all the way through generations, I believe the last Edomite, who was half, I believe half Edomite, was Herod. And he was finally, and he died, and that was the last of them. But they just caused problems for so many generations. Now look at these kiddos. And the first came out red. Hello. And he was like a hairy garment all over. I love the Bible, don't you? And he said, and so they called his name Hairy. I mean, that's a good name, you know. Esau means hairy. And afterward, his brother came out and took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, or heel catcher, okay, supplanter. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. In other words, he liked the open country. He probably wrote that hit song, Home on the Range, or something like that. And it says, but Jacob was a mild man, or a plain man. And I think that's a horrible Hebrew translation there. Because if you look up that word, it's the same word used of Job in Job 1:8, where it says, Job was a perfect and upright man in all his generations. So you could say really that Jacob, even though he's been branded as a deceiver, supplanter, and all those things, he really wanted the Lord. He would be a man after God's heart. Amen? So one was of the hunter of a field, and Jacob was a mild man, and he dwelled in tents. And look at this. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game or his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So you have two kiddos, the first twins that are born. They are total opposites. Matter of fact, they're total opposites in appearance. One is all hairy, and the other one is smooth and mild-mannered. You know what I mean? One of them here is a big game hunter. The other one is a heel catcher. You know, he's a gourmet cook. That's what we're going to learn here in a little bit. And so we have two different outlooks in life. You have the outdoor person, and you have the man who's a man of the world, and the indoor person here, if you will, the man of the spirit. And you also have the beginning of a very dysfunctional family. And that's just the way it is. And the reason I say dysfunctional is because the love is already divided out. It's already partial. You see that? In other words, you've got a daddy's boy and a mama's boy. And I'll tell you, when you have that, you're going to have trouble, aren't you? And we'll find out about that later on. But there was a constant struggle from the womb all the way through the world. Constant struggle. One represents the struggle of the flesh, one of the spirit, you know. And just like us, we have that old nature that tries to rise up and rule us. And then we have the Holy Spirit who lives and reigns in our heart and who wants to guide us and lead us. Amen. And it says, so now Jacob cooked a stew. I told you he was a gourmet cook. And Esau came in from the field. And he was weary. In other words, I guess he had a bad hunting day and, you know, didn't catch anything out there. And Esau said to Jacob, oh, please feed me with some of that red stew, for I am weary. Now watch what, he's getting ready to have a kind of a name change here from Hairy. It says, therefore his name was called Edom, meaning red. Now, Esau lived for the moment. That's just the way he was. He was a man of the field. He was a man of the world. And here's the deal. Do you think he really needed to be a hunter? Do you know he's the only other hunter mentioned in the Bible? You know who the first one was? Nimrod. And Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, meaning he hunted men. But this person, this Esau here, oh no, he didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And so he was a man ruled by his flesh. He lived for earthly things, and he didn't need to be out hunting. I mean, this is a rich camp. My goodness, Abraham had given Isaac everything. They were overflowing with goods. And it says, but Jacob said, now watch Jacob. Jacob said, well, all right, you hungry? Okay. Well, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? And then Jacob said, you swear to me, you take an oath today, right this minute, as of this day. So Esau swore to him, sold his birthright to Jacob, and Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils, and then he ate and he drank and he arose, he went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. What a sad story, isn't it? Two brothers. Remember what the book of Hebrews says about Esau? Let me read it to you. It says in Hebrews 12:16, it says this, that he was a profane person. That he was a fornicator, and in other words, a godless person. And he says he was one who, for one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. The birthright brought the double portion of the inheritance, remember? So Esau lived for the flesh. He lived for the appetites of the flesh, the things of this world. He lived for the present, and he parted with his inheritance, meaning he could be the priest of his tribe. not only be the priest, but he would be there, the one from whom the Messiah would come. He sold all of that out for one morsel of food. You know, I looked at that and I said, dear Lord, there are people like that today. In other words, to Esau, the present was everything. The here and now. I mean, my life right now. He literally let go of his future. I mean, one dinner, he said to himself, one dinner is better than the or a title of Canaan. Think about that for a moment. He sold everything out. And it says in Hebrews 12:17, it says, for you know that afterward, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, even though he sought it diligently with tears. We're going to find out about that in the next couple of chapters, about what goes on there. He wanted his father's blessing, but he didn't really want to repent. Even though he was crying and weeping, he just wanted to get what didn't belong to him. Now listen, none of this surprised God, did it? No. God knew exactly, and he prophesied to Rebekah. He told him what was going to happen with these two boys, and so forth. But you know what's sad is that Jacob didn't have to deceive or manipulate his brother, did he? See, God already had chosen him, if you will. He was the one God says, no. He says, Esau's going to be a fleshly man. Esau's not going to come after me. I already know it. I want him to, but he's not going to do it. I want him to be a man of God, but he's never going to be a man of God. He wants nothing to do with the things of God. He says, but Jacob will. And from Jacob is going to come the 12 tribes. Amen. And I look at this tonight, and you know something? I asked myself, I said, Lord, I know that you knew all of that. And I know that you said, you know, that the older shall serve the younger. And he definitely is going to end up doing that. But, you know, I said to myself, okay, what was Jacob's sin? Well, Jacob's sin wasn't greed. Jacob's sin, because he was really the heir, Jacob's sin was lack of faith. And really, Rebekah was lack of faith, and so was Isaac lack of faith. Amen? When we study all of this out, I ask myself a question. Then what about Esau? You know what I think about Esau? I believe that Esau had no vision for the things of God. Or maybe he lost his vision. I don't know. And that's the way I want to conclude tonight. I'm going to ask you a question. On this last night of the year, rather Wednesday night of 2011, we're getting ready to start a brand new year. I've been pondering many, many things in my heart, the future of Calvary Chapel, what God wants and the direction we're to take, as I do every year at this time. You know, the things that are in front of us, the things that are happening in our world. And when I looked at this chapter tonight, I realized that there are a lot of people like Esau. That, I mean, listen, was he raised in a godly home? Yes. Did he know about Abraham? Hello, come on, he was alive. I mean, he knew about him. He knew about all that God had done. He was in a spiritual atmosphere of blessing. And yet, for some reason, he just wanted the things of the world. He wanted to live for the present tense. He wanted to live for the now and now, not the hereafter. He didn't want to run the race of faith. He just wanted whatever he wanted. I mean, when he despised his own birthright, it was because of the fact is he didn't really care about it. It's like somebody, I heard J. Vernon McGee one time say something about, well, you know, Grandma's Bible is so special and you're going to hand it down and it's got all of her, all the people's when they died and when they were born and so forth. And one part of the family says, I don't want that old thing. And the other part says, I'll give anything for it. You understand what I mean? Well, that's the way Esau was. He didn't care. He was of the world. And you know what? He lost his vision. If he ever had a vision, he lost his vision for God. You know, I want to conclude tonight by making just an illustration. And turn with me, and we'll close out, and we'll prepare our hearts for communion. But I want us to close out with Mark chapter 10 tonight as we look at something about having lost vision. We don't want to lose our vision. We want to regain it if we have lost it. Look there in Mark chapter 10, and look at verse 46 with me. Mark chapter 10, there in the New Testament, verse 46. Jesus and his disciples, it says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. So on the outskirts of town, look at this gentleman. There he is. He's begging. He's blind. And this is his only existence he can have because he has lost his vision. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He couldn't see, but he made use of what he did have. It says he heard. No one prompted him to cry out. He cried out on his own, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." And look what happened to him. And then many warned him to be quiet. I love this guy. Watch what he did. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." Now listen, just a second ago we read that the discouragers were telling him to literally be quiet means to shut up. You keep your mouth shut. Literally in the Greek it's saying the people of authority. You be quiet. You're a blind man. You're a beggar. You just be quiet. That's what they were saying to him. You leave Jesus alone. He kept crying out. He didn't care what they said. He just kept crying out. Didn't know which direction Jesus was. Couldn't see Jesus. But he just kept, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he kept crying out more and more. So the ones who were the discouragers now come to him and they're the encouragers. Now watch this because there's a great danger. Jesus didn't say be of good cheer. They said be of good cheer. And not only that, what really encouraged blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus? What really encouraged him? What encouraged him is what Jesus said. He is calling you. He's calling you. Do you know, and let me say something to you, is that God is calling us into the next year. Amen? We're not through yet. And so I look at that and I say, "Oh Lord, you're so good." See, Bartimaeus didn't rest in the encouragement of those people. He wasn't going to take comfort with that at all. And you know why? Because he knew that all comfort, no matter where it comes, if it doesn't come from Jesus, it's not really comfort. Amen? See, if you're down tonight, maybe we could encourage one another. But when Jesus encourages you, something happens. And boy, when he heard that, you know, it just blessed him so much. You'll never really be comforted in your hearts until you let God comfort you. I want to ask you a question tonight. Some of us might be like Esau, selling out to the world. And we could be doing that. And it's like, how did we even get here? How did we even get to that point? We might be here tonight. We say, "Lord, we're praising you. We love you. But you know what? I'm just in the world. I'm just like Esau. I'm living for today. I'm living for this present moment." Look what it says in verse 50 about what did blind Bartimaeus do. It says, "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Is that a great question from the lips of our Lord? "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabboni, that I may look up." That's what it really means. I've been looking down all my life because I can't see anything. I want to be able to look up. I want to see the clouds again. I want to see the blue. I want to see the mountains. I want to see the colors of flowers. I want to be able to see again that I may receive my sight. That tonight, listen to me. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's a question that you can ask him tonight during communion and right now. Jesus would ask us, "What do you want me to do for you?" Have you lost your vision? Have you lost your way? Have you lost the plan of God? Are you just going through the motions on the inside? And I'm not saying that's us tonight, but if it's just one of us tonight, God says, "What do you want me to do for you?" There's nothing worse than losing your vision. Amen? I'm talking about your vision for living, your vision for living, your vision for Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. I mean, tonight I look at that and I said, "Oh Lord, you know, I tell you, what is our condition? What is your condition? Tell Jesus the truth. Just tell him the truth. Tell him, Lord, I'm depressed. Lord, I'm lonely. Lord, I'm sick of living. I'm sick of life. I'm sick of it. I just want to shut myself in a room and close the drapes. I don't even want the light of day to come through. I just am numb, and I don't even know why. Jesus, what would you like me to do for you? Look what it says in verse 52. And then Jesus said to blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, look what he said, go your way, your faith, not your begging. He's not a beggar. He says, your faith has what? Made you well. And look what happened. And immediately he received his what? His sight, and did what? And followed Jesus on the road. Now listen, Jesus heals our vision in order to give us a vision. Do you understand? That's why he healed. Listen, some of you tonight, you need to be healed of your, because you don't have a vision anymore. You're thinking that, okay, I'm just going to go to work and that's all I'm going to do all my life, and I'm going to come home and I'm going to go back to work. Listen, you work to support your priesthood. You're a priest unto God. You say, well, I'm a lawyer. Okay, well, you're a lawyer, but you're a priest first. You serve the Lord. Listen, Jesus heals our vision so we can have a vision. And you know what? Esau didn't want that. He didn't want that at all. Jesus restores our vision to those who have lost their vision, lost the plan. That's why it says, look what happened. The moment that he saw, it says he did something. He followed Jesus. You see, when you have the right vision, that's who you follow. Amen? See, when you're really seeing in the spirit, when you're seeing, really seeing in the spiritual realm, you know who you're following? You're following the Lord. I encourage you tonight, listen, I don't know what you're going through. Maybe this year has been a hard year. It has been a hard year for many of us, and I could put myself in that category as well. But I tell you what, 2012 is a new year and a new beginning. And I'm going to put all this year behind me, and I'm going to look forward to the year that's coming. I want to hear the voice of the Lord. I want the direction. I want to have a clear vision. Amen? Have you lost your way? Jesus said, what would you like me to do for you? Lord, restore my vision. I want to really see clearly. That's what God will do for you.